Well, come on in. Grab a seat. I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Maybe that will slow us all down in our visiting. Dear Heavenly Father, good morning, Father. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the cheerful voices that are emanating throughout this room. God, we thank you that it's finally starting to cool down and we can put on a sweater. And God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that you will do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So lately, God has been impressing upon me the need to be with people who encourage me in my faith and are real and honest with their stuff. We all have our own ish, right? The stuff that we carry around and we don't want people to notice. We all have those parts that only God really knows. Maybe a few close friends or people that are close to us. Maybe a therapist might know. But we really don't want them out in the open, do we? Is this because we don't want people to really know all the yucky stuff going on in our minds and hearts because they won't like us if they knew? Or is it because we just don't trust the people in our lives to not share our stuff with other people? And my answer is yes to both of those questions for me. But sometimes we are with other believers that we trust and we respect, and we can be vulnerable with a question. Or maybe we have a sin that's just lingering. And there's an opportunity to share with those people, and wow, there really is beauty and power in that sharing. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul instructs the Ephesians to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another. So I was in just this type of group not too long ago where one person just shared a thought they had about their life. And the group responded in a way that I feel was totally God-honoring, and it was beautiful. There was a lot of listening before speaking. There was asking follow-up questions. There was biblical encouragement. There was personal testimony, sharing what God has done in their lives in that same regard. There was truth sharing, and there was a lot of love proclaimed to the person who shared. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 was lived out in that moment. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So it was an intimate time of just real life. Real love was lived out. Everyone in the room was encouraged in their faith just by being part of loving and encouraging another believer so well. The Holy Spirit was noticeably present in the room, and hope was proclaimed. Who do you have in your life right now that might need that kind of encouragement? Is it you that needs that kind of encouragement? Do you have people in your life you trust with your questions and with your stuff? Maybe your small group here at Abide is that group for you, or maybe it will be in the future. My two takeaways from that experience that I had was to be more authentic with my stuff and to be more the kind of person who can listen well and encourage more, speak biblical truth, and speak biblical truth when someone shares their heart with me. So I want to leave you with this verse. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Well, this morning we have a spotlight, and I'm super excited to hear from someone I don't know. And so this will be fun for me and hopefully fun for you too, to hear from Angie Grimes.
Good morning, Abide family. My name is Angie Grimes, and my husband and I have been married for almost 27 years, and we have three beautiful children. We joined Grace Fellowship a little over a year ago, although our 16-year-old son, Nolan, has actually been involved in Overflow since sixth grade. We live way out in West Fullerton, and he was the only child in our house church-sized fellowship, so he began attending Grace with our neighbors, Sean and Crystal Lawrence, his family. Their son Luke is his best friend. Well, we finally decided to join our son at Grace, and here I am with you this morning. A fun side note is that I was a student at Biola University with Christina's husband, Drake. We served with him on the chapel board. I remember him helping to push start my car on Sunday morning so I could get to church. It was a total beater car. We also worked together in the admissions office for 6 years, and I remember one time when Drake created a departmental office form to evaluate potential students for some sort of scholarship, and he had a graph from like 1 to 10, with 10 being like bullseye, perfect fit, and 1 was labeled bye-bye. Literally, those were the words on the form. So imagine my surprise when I showed up here to see the Levisheffs after so many years. It was super fun. Anyways, I have found that although my consistency with keeping the Sabbath has been irregular, when observed, Sabbath keeping has been integral towards cultivating my heart to love. I recall a spring semester at Biola when I was overwhelmed with the 9 classes I was taking and was feeling the pressure of running out of hours in my day to stay on top of it all. So I decided to do something radical. I committed to spend the same amount of time with the Lord in Biola's prayer chapel each day that I spent on schoolwork. And wouldn't you know that in God's upside-down kingdom, I not only experienced extended sweet time with him, but I accomplished all my schoolwork every day and somehow also ended up with margin available for relationships and fun. I remember playing with different rhythms of Sabbath 1 year. In addition to setting aside Sundays every week, I also set aside a weekend each quarter and a week each year. And how eagerly I looked forward to those times, although the first time I took a whole weekend for Sabbath, I recall starting it out just cleaning out my purse on a bench at a park. I really didn't know what to do or not do with that time. I remember 1 year when I was on staff at our church, and we committed to spending an entire year observing the daily office as a ministry team. And this involved interrupting whatever we were doing at 3 different times throughout the day to meet for liturgical prayer. We literally had a gong-like bell that would go off and call us all together. And I admit that it was super inconvenient at times, but it served to reorient our loves over and over again to one another and to God. Currently, I have the privilege of serving and directing a homeschool co-op. And during orientation last month, I reminded the parents that true education is living and relational, and it aims to cultivate a heart to love. I want the families in our community to understand themselves and this world in light of truth and goodness and beauty, and acquire the character to live flourishing and integrated lives in the service of God and others. And I'm finding that Sabbath keeping is actually central to this end. Why? Because we all need Sabbath rest to flourish. God has built it into our DNA. So now I'm paying attention to and looking for ways to build rest into the rhythms of that community. This past year, I've had a privilege, sacred privilege, of walking alongside my mother as she's been battling pancreatic cancer. And in the midst of all the doing, the chemo and lots of appointments, there have also been lots of time, maybe forced time, of slowing and resting as I have sat with her during the hard days. And out of all of this, I've personally come to learn that Sabbath is God's gift to me. Even though I'm still not convinced I always know how to receive this gift. Sabbath keeping has taught me that in this frenzied life of doing, it's a gift to stop. It's a gift to sit with God. It's a gift to nourish myself on the Lord. I've also realized that in my doing, I must first remember, to remember who I am as a daughter of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And in keeping this rhythm of rest and then work, although how that looks has varied over the years, while my heart is to do all I do for the glory of God, I want my doing, this work, to flow first from a place of rest in and with the Lord. And I'm discovering that I am able to rest in him because God is already pleased with the work that he is accomplishing in me.
Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for Angie. Oh my gosh, I love, she had a couple great lines in that that are going to really resonate with me, God, and I hope with all of us. Remembering in the doing, coming from the rest, God, reorienting our loves. I just love that she's taught us that this morning. Thank you that her life has changed because of observing the Sabbath. Thank you for her example. May we follow it. And may we find rest in you, just as she has. God, thank you for Angie, and thank you for the time that she's able to spend with her mom. I pray that that you meet her and you meet her mother in that pain and in that suffering, God, and that you do a mighty work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome. Well, we have a fun morning planned that was not planned, but I'm excited that it's going to happen. So we have Linda Patton will be teaching us, but alongside Linda is her daughter, will be her daughter, Caitlin, and they will come up here and lead a conversation with us this morning. So I'm super excited to hear from both of them. But first, let me read our two passages, and then we'll have a song, and then we'll get to hear from them. So Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then Mark 2, beginning in verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Our song this morning is "Rest for Your Soul" by Austin French.
Are you tired and troubled, weighed down by a heavy load, praying for change, searching for faith, waiting on a miracle? Are you drowning in questions, can't believe where the road has led? There's one who knows the heavy you hold, and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burden, all who are hurting. Come to me, I'll be your shelter. My yoke is easy, my load is light, and you can find rest for your soul, rest for your soul. There's a peace that can hold you, and a power greater than your own. When you feel so small, back to the wall, that's when Jesus calls. Come to me,
rest for your soul, rest.
There is one who knows the heavy you hold, and he says, come to me.
Hello.
Oh, good morning. Okay, so you guys are as surprised as we are, frankly, by this whole thing. I have just really struggled trying to.
Okay, I'm going to get teary again.
Putting this talk together, and just felt like I wasn't getting God's heart at all. And yesterday at 4, I still had 30% of the talk to be written, and I was just overwhelmed.
Sorry.
And Caitlin came in from her office is in our backyard. It's kind of fun. And so she came.
It's kind of fun.
How's it going? And I'm like, I just shared everything. And so she started to, I love the Sabbath. I've studied the Sabbath. And she just started talking. And I'm like, you should teach. So I'm like, that's not a bad idea. So I asked her, and she was willing to come. And so we're going to kind of just do this. This is very off the cuff. We don't have this super rehearsed at all. But we're just going to try to have a conversation about the Sabbath. Thank you, Angie, for what you said. Gina, love what you both shared this morning. So we're just going to kind of make this a conversation, and hopefully we'll get some content in there as well, but also God's heart for the Sabbath. So... yeah, take it over.
Great. I'm turning to see you. So also, I know that sometimes I can drop the mics, so let me know if I need to bring it up. Thanks. It's really good to be here with all of you and so many faces that I love. And I'm really excited about this morning. At first, when she said that, I was like, no. And then I was like, well, actually. And I just was thinking about what a joy it is to get to sit here with other believers and talk about this command and this gift that God gives us. And ultimately, Angie, I just felt like you hit on so many wonderful applications of the Sabbath that I'm like, can you keep speaking?
Yeah,
that was fantastic.
I thought the same.
Yeah, but just this free gift. And the Sabbath is so countercultural. It is a command that is grace. And it is a spiritual discipline, and it is even more than that, a reflection of God's character. Mm-hmm. And it just brings honor to him because that he is our provider, because of his character. And so getting to participate in showing his character through the Sabbath is hopefully something that we'll talk a little bit about today. Yeah. So one of the things that I was going to say at the very beginning that we decided on was that the Sabbath... it starts in creation. It starts in Eden. And it's kind of, I've been thinking about it in my mind, kind of as this through line, all the way from what God intentioned in Eden, all the way into eternity. And it is a place of rest. It is a place of shalom, of deep peace and rightness with God. And it is being able to share in God's character of complete peace within himself by being dependent on him through kind of an abstinence of working, a ceasing of work. And so that's kind of our thesis statement, and then we'll talk about how Jesus fulfills that. And he radically transforms the Old Testament application of that and gives us a new and fuller freedom to live into.
Yeah, and as you all know from the workbook, Sabbath, Shabbat, means to cease and to stop work. And it's a definite line between working
and resting and ceasing. I think I'm going to start out by going through some of the purposes of Sabbath that God gives us in the Bible. And so in that verse that Gina read from Exodus, talking all about, that for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, and he rested. And so the first, before that even, he talks about, yeah.
Oh, can we put slide 4 up? Thanks.
Thanks. So Sabbath reflects God's pattern of creation. He worked for 6 days, and this day of rest shows him to be the supreme maker of all things. You know, you think about all the diversity and the beauty in the world, and I think sometimes I don't give it the credit of creation, of what he did. And Sabbath is a day to remember that that the incredible work he did in creation, that he is the ultimate creator and so powerful and creative, and he works in our lives in the same way with power and creativity.
Can I interrupt really fast?
Please do.
So one of the things that we've been talking about, though, too, I'm turning towards you because I want to talk to you. Is that okay? But one of the things that we were talking about is how he has used the Sabbath for creation. It is a gift for all of creation. We see that in Exodus, how he says even the livestock, even the sojourner, people and beings that aren't human, aren't Imago Dei, don't bear his image in the same way, even that he enters into his rest. And that is a picture of Eden, and that's a picture of eternal life, too.
And it's for all people.
It's for all people, and
all creation, not just all people, all creation, which is, I think, kind of interesting that it included the animals as well that needed rest as well.
All right, and the finitude of man. So, like, when he has that purposefulness of creation, when he gives us rest, he's acknowledging that he knows our needs. Mm-hmm. He knows that we are finite. We need rest. Without rest, we cannot be sustained. Mm-hmm. And so it's an acknowledgement not of like even weakness, but of fulfillment and restoration in him.
Yeah. And so when he does that, he's setting a model for us. That was his intention. He said, look at my example. Work for 6 days. This whole idea of 6 + 1 is work for 6 days. I work, although he could have created, he doesn't get tired. He never slumbers or sleeps, but he knows we do. He could have created everything in 1 nanosecond. But he set up this pattern for us to follow of 6 days and then 1 of rest. So he knows what we need, and so he gave us that. Another purpose of, and this will be the slide regarding Deuteronomy passage, he also wants us to recognize, especially the people of Israel in the Old Testament, that their redemption from slavery. And in that Deuteronomy passage, he refers to that exactly. I mean, let me see. Sorry, let me go back to my note here.
Do you want me to read it?
Yeah, sure.
Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Mm-hmm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
Yeah, he miraculously intervened for them. I love that idea or that picture of an outstretched arm for them. And really, part of this, too, is he wants them to remember. And he wants us to remember. But he wants them to remember of what he did for them. Think of the deeds he did. Think of the power that they were slaves in Egypt. But he brought them out of that. And now he's calling for them to remember that and to rest in him in their new lives.
And I like one of the things that is so amazing to me about the Sabbath, and I think one of the things that we were talking about yesterday time and time again, is just how robust this topic is. Like, it is expansive. So Gina read Exodus, which is talking about the commandment itself. And then we're going to Mark, and that passage is talking about the fulfillment in Christ. It's also where he kind of gets in trouble with the Pharisees. It's all sorts of different things. We'll hit on some of those. But the other part of the command of the Sabbath is that that's such a pertinent, culturally loving thing to do for the Israelites. That he goes and he says, you were slaves. That's a distortion of what my kingdom is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. Your experience as slaves is a distortion of what I have purposed for you. And so on this day, I'm inviting you, my people, into loving remembrance of who you are as as my children who I love, and ultimately is a reflection of who we are in Christ, that we are his beloved as well, that we get to rest in his grace.
Which also then leads to another purpose of his, is that he wanted it to be a sign of the covenant between he and his people, that they're set apart. They were his special people. In Exodus 31, it says, the Sabbath was to be celebrated for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. And by keeping the Sabbath holy, these Israelites were distinguishing themselves from other nations. They're not the same as they were distinctive people. They were subject to their God, to Yahweh. And it was their also their way of expressing their trust in him. You know, this was an agrarian society where every day there was so much work to do. And taking a day off from that work, A, was just not done. I was telling Kate, and there was a quote that I read that says something. Certain things were sure in Israel. One is that there were fish in the sea, and the second is that you work every day. And so for God to call upon them and ask them to take a day off, to rest in him, as you had said before, countercultural, but also probably a little scary. How am I going to pay the bills if I take this day off? What's going to happen to my livestock? But God provides, and it gave them an opportunity to show their trust in him.
We were talking yesterday about manna, how when he interacts with Israel, one of the ways that God demonstrates his desire for Israel to rest and observe the Sabbath is that when he provides manna, on the Sabbath day, he provides a double portion. Mm-hmm. So he not only commands, but then he fulfills the commandment for his people. He says, I want this gift for you, and here, let me help you do it. And I think that's the invitation that is offered to us. And I think Angie's example of having the time of studying and then the time dedicated to God, it's never fruitless. It might be difficult, but it's never fruitless. And that it reflects his character. It's a time of being with him. And not to say that's easy or that's even enjoyable or all those different things, but it's a spiritual discipline of standing in awe and recognition of God's provision. Yeah. And that he deeply cares for us.
That's interesting. Okay, so it's interesting you bring up manna, because that was one of the first times that he actually gave an example of the 6 days and the one. He provided manna every day and then the double portion so that they could rest. So I love that example. Okay, so I want to move on to talking about...
Do you have any other purposes that you wanted to hit?
I have one more, but just want me to hit
that
one?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right, because it's an important one. Okay, so the Sabbath also is a day of holy convocation. You know, you go to those... when someone graduates, you go to the convocation. Leviticus 23 describes Sabbath as a day of sacred assembly. And Nehemiah 8 includes this idea of people being instructed in the law, making it clear and giving meaning so the people understood what was being read. So the Sabbath also had a component of it that included public teaching, reading of the words, praying together, being in community. There are aspects of it, of course, that are individual. But Sabbath is in large part supposed to be done in community, God's people together, honoring him. Yeah.
Great.
So it was a wonderful gift from God. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was going to say, so it was a wonderful gift he's giving. All these purposes of remembering, of giving them rest and renewal, saying, you're my special people. This was a wonderful command that he gave to them. It's a loving command.
Where did it go wrong?
And it did.
And so we know that the Israelites... really struggled to keep the law because...
They rejected it.
Yeah, they did. And they worshipped other gods. Uh-huh. I'm not trying to make light of it. They utterly failed. Yeah. I don't know how else to say it, but they utterly failed.
Uh-huh.
Because no one can keep the law because we need Christ.
Yeah. Can I insert something?
Of course.
There's a really cool term called ruach. And ruach was a term that was used way back in Genesis that it means to rest, but it also means to dwell with and to settle with, kind of like if you're in front of a TV, or in front of a, not TV, like a fire with the one you love, you kind of settle in. And so it says way back in Genesis that when God created Adam and Eve, he settled them, he knew ruach them in the Garden of Eden. And it continues through the Bible, despite Israel's rejection, God continues to ruach with them. And he sets up the sacrificial system and is with them in the tabernacle and the temple. And I just think that's such a beautiful thing, despite their rebellion and the rejection of him, he continues to pursue them as he continues to pursue us.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
I wonder if ruach is related to abiding, but we'll talk about that another
time.
That's
a whole nother talk.
So the Israelites, God continues to dwell with them despite their disobedience. And specifically with the Sabbath, what ends up happening is that the leaders and rabbis who care deeply, I think we're really seeking holiness and seeking a grappling with how do we do this at the best. But the worst ended up creating these laws that hedged around the idea of keeping the Sabbath. So the Mishnah and the Talmud are a compilation of these laws. There's over 1,500 of them, and they were created to keep the Sabbath. So it moved from the idea of Shabbat being ceasing to a lot of things that you must do by inaction. So,
and it was burdensome. It was relentless. And I think Caitlin brought up something. I always thought, oh, those evil Pharisees. But there's in Deuteronomy, I think there's one verse that talks about that if you're caught working on the Sabbath, the death penalty, the penalty is death. That's pretty severe. And so I think if I were them, I might be a bit nervous, and I would want to put these parameters. I think we do that as humans, too. We try to figure it out, and we try to make these rules so that we don't mess up and we don't just feel more comfortable as well. And so these rules, I always kind of thought badly of them, but Caitlin was like, gosh, like they were trying to, I think, honor God in the most part. You know, it was from a good intention that they made these regulations. But opposite of what God wanted, these became burdensome. They were restrictive. They were difficult. And they were silly. One of them, I could tell you so many of them that are just ridiculous. One, I think, applies to us here, that you were not allowed to look in the mirror. How awful would that be? No, to not look in the mirror on the Sabbath. And the reason for that was, and this only applies to the younger ladies or those of you who color your hair, if you looked in the mirror, you might see a gray hair, or many. You might, and you would be tempted to pluck it. And if you plucked it, you would be guilty of working because that's harvesting according to a regulation. Okay, I gotta tell them the other one. I'll go really quick. The other one, this is really ridiculous. The other one is you're not allowed to tie a knot on the Sabbath. And so if you had to go get water, the man could not tie a rope on the bucket that was lowered into the well. On the other hand, a woman can tie a knot in her girdle, all those girdles. And so if you needed to get water, you literally could tie your girdle to the bucket and pull it up that way. That was literally one of the regulations that these people created.
And so, not only was there unsanitary water retrieval practices, but there was also this tremendous burden that was built up around what is a command of unmerited grace. Like, I feel like that's why I get so excited about this topic, is that it is, at its core, God's desire for us to have freedom and to have rest, and to taste and see that he is good. And that can get so complicated in our lives, and that can get so complicated by pain and suffering. It can get so complicated by, just our desire even to do it well enough, as we see with the Israelites. And yet, when we are in that dance, I think it's okay.
Okay.
Yeah. When we are in that dance with God, that reliance on him, it's not always easily defined, but it's relational. And that relationship is what he craves from us. So Jesus enters into this world where there is a vast number of laws that are being made to safeguard against potentially breaking the Sabbath.
And one other note is that these laws also were starting to be regarded the same as the Word of God. They were being treated just as sacred as the Word of God, which is not right, is wrong.
Thank you. So when we go, wow, this is a lot louder. So when you go to Mark 2, that's where we see Jesus enter into really this controversy. So the backstory of this is that the Pharisees are trying, well, at this point, I think the Pharisees and the Sadducees had teamed up. Thanks, Alistair Begg. Teamed up, and they're trying to catch Jesus in breaking the law, right, to condemn him. And so it's the Sabbath. They're walking through cornfields, grain fields with his disciples, and they're plucking heads of corn or grain to eat, which was actually allowable, but not, it was a law that was allowable. But the Sabbath, that would have been considered harvesting. So they say, what are you doing? Oh, what are you doing? What are you doing? And... And he says, in response to them, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And that's extremely inflammatory, right? He's not only saying, I eschew exactly what you're saying, I'm condemning your perspective on the Sabbath. He's not saying not to observe the Sabbath. Jesus never says that. He still upholds the principles of the Sabbath, which are rest and communion with God and communion with other. But he sees the heart. So he uses the example of David and David's men using the Old Testament bread to nourish themselves, which in your notes yesterday you wrote out, and I remember it, that that was an act of compassion. When there's hunger, to feed yourself is an act of compassion, actually an act of seeing God's providence, provision.
There were acts of necessity, acts of compassion, and even though it was a Sabbath, God, Jesus was trying to say, this is the heart of it. You know, they were concentrating on the mechanics, the ritualistic aspects of the law, rather than the spirit of it. And they were abiding by the letter of the law, but they were missing the heart. And that's what Jesus was trying to bring up.
And right after, can I switch? Yeah. Right after this, it's just, what should we do? Oh, we're talking too loud.
Only a sister can say you're talking too loud.
thank you. Is this better? Yeah. Right here? Thank you. I appreciate you. So she is right. So the next passage where Jesus, directly after this, where Jesus breaks the Sabbath, is that he heals... a man's hand, a crippled hand. And they say again, what are you doing? And he says something, and this is sacrilegious because I'm paraphrasing scripture, but he says, is it better to murder to bring life, right? Like, what is the heart of what you want from us? And the heart of this is a heart of God, of compassion, of communion, of, and it's a reflection of God's character. We know through Jesus's action how God would spend the Sabbath because he is God. So by looking at his example, we can actually see one depiction of how we could spend the Sabbath.
I love that. Also, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He did not, what's the word?
Condemn. Or get away. Or,
what's that word?
I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill.
He came to fulfill it. And so, and what does that mean? And we see that kind of, at the end of this whole story, I should go maybe that direction, at the end of the story, Jesus says that, the Sabbath is for man and not man for the Sabbath. And his purpose in that is saying the Sabbath is supposed to serve man, not be a burden, not be this difficult adhering to laws or these regulations. And so Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law pointed out man's sin and led to death, but only Jesus was perfect. Only Jesus was the one who could fulfill it, who could do it perfectly. Every prophecy that was ever told came to pass because of who he is, because he is. I'm sorry.
No, that's great. And so yesterday when I came in and started talking to my mom, she read me her talk, which she is such a diligent, hard worker. And so she had this beautiful talk, disjointed, but beautiful, talk prepared. And one of the things that we started talking about is that when Jesus comes to fulfill the law, he's not doing away with the Sabbath, but it's like these deepening ripples of what it looks like to live into the Sabbath posture. And so it's because I think a little bit in your what we were talking about is it's like, well, now we're not under the law, but I don't want to throw out the Sabbath, right? That is still a command. That's still something that Jesus observed. It's something the early church observed. And actually in Hebrews, which I think we have up there, maybe on a slide, we're still commanded, right? It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It's something that we're commanded to. And the twist is that Jesus becomes our rest. As he comes to fulfill it, he becomes our rest. He becomes the Lord of the Sabbath and the embodiment of the Sabbath here on earth.
I don't know if you would say it this way, but we're no longer under the law. Jesus took care of that. We're under grace. And yet there's a Sabbath principle that, as this verse shows, still continues on and that God calls us into, and it's for our benefit. So why wouldn't we do that?
Yeah. There's so many ways that you can talk about Sabbath, and I just think there's to give away our conclusion, we don't have a conclusion, which is, it's really an invitation to continue to explore what does this look like. And so let's maybe move to what does it look like to rest.
Okay.
Do you have anything to say initially?
Sure. Well, I was going to say that it's interesting that the Bible doesn't really give specific commands about this is what you should do from 8 to 9, you know, or this is how you need to spend your day. It's more, like I had just said, it's more about the heart of the Sabbath. And so even as I was, you know, we talked about the Pharisees making all these regulations, and as I was trying to put this talk together, and I thought, okay, I want to give application. I feel like I'm never good at giving application, so I thought, and I started thinking of, we should do this, and we should do this, and we should do this. Oh my gosh, I'm falling right back into what the Pharisees were tempted to do. So I think that's one big part of what God wants from us. Or not really what God wants from us. That's one big part of our perspective on rest, is that there's freedom in Christ. And there's another verse, maybe it's that one, that talks about following the Holy Spirit and how he leads. So I'm not going to give a big list of to-dos and don'ts for that day.
I'll give a little bit of list.
Okay,
so because I think it's all this balancing, right? It's this dance. It's this being with and abiding and being sensitive to the heart of God, which is ultimately something that's practiced over time. So there's a rich, rich history of spiritual disciplines of what Sabbathing looks like, whether it's in a community or individually, whether it's how you are posturing yourself as you spend time with God, taking a walk, I was at the Cowles the other day, and they had a dog, and just getting to play with that dog was so restful. I want a dog. But also being able to like sit and abide and be with and practice shalom, practice peace, practice being a person of peace. Those are all ways that we can exhibit the heart of the Sabbath.
And I think it's really hard. I don't know about for you, but just when I even think about resting for a whole day, really resting, what does that look like? It's hard for me. My family was really strong on being diligent and first things first, and don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. And when I sit, I have a very hard time just sitting and reading a book, and much less setting aside a whole day. And I think what you talked about is countercultural. Our society is really has this sense of urgency. I think a lot of times we live in this hyped rest. I mean, thank you. This hyped immediacy that everything has to be done, and our bodies aren't made to live with that adrenaline. God knows us, and that's why he created this day. I think we encourage and we reward achievement and overzealousness, and it's so easy to fall into that and get our worth from that and justify it. But God is calling us to such a different posture than that.
It's like dependence.
Yeah, that's it.
And it's awe.
Not being able in and of ourselves. Yeah. If I work hard enough, I'll earn enough money, then I'll be okay. If I work hard enough, people will respect me. That's really important. You know, I'll be competent. I mean, we could go on and on, couldn't we?
I'll be a fun mom.
Okay, whatever. You try to do your best, and it just, you get, you know.
Hilarious. No, but I mean, go ahead.
Oh, I love this quote, by the way. One commentator said, just as Eve was created so that man wouldn't live alone, the Sabbath was created so that man wouldn't live exhausted. Mm. Isn't that good? I'll say it again. Can I see something? Where was it? Dum, 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 dum. Just as Eve was created so that man wouldn't live alone, the Sabbath was created so that man wouldn't have to live exhausted. I thought that was a really good point.
So one of the other things, we have like a list of ways that the implications for Sabbath hit our lives and actually how Jesus specifically fulfills them. So I'm going to just read them. Pacing our life, being able to structure and acknowledge the creation order, kind of like you were saying, to not live exhausted, but to have we were talking, I mean, you could go so many ways, but this Sabbath speaks so directly to creation, and it speaks directly over to the fact that God created time, and that he is the counter and measure of our days, and he commands us to use our time, 24 hours in the Old Testament. Now we have a little bit more freedom with what that looks like, but to use our time, and I actually think it's a bigger command now. Every moment we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Every moment be renewed and by, you know, just renewed in the process of sanctification. That's the fulfillment of that pacing of life. And being able to set aside time, you're setting aside your attention. You're setting aside the desires of your heart. And what that does is it trains you to see where God is active and where he is meeting you.
Yeah, each day is alike to God. Each day is set aside. Holy and sacred to him. It's given to us by God, and he's the master, the king of our time. So when he calls for our time, he's the king of it. He knows.
Yeah.
He's the,
yeah. 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 Yep. And then the next one, I feel like all of these I could talk about for a very long time, so cut me off. Thank you. Sabbath is also a reflection of eternity. It's a reflection of what heaven is going to be like. Yeah, I love that smile. Yes.
Great thought, isn't it?
Stacia, I feel like you're always like so engaged, so I love seeing that. but seeing, and I think this for me has been a very personal thing where when I get to or when I am able to practice a Sabbath mindset, I'm practicing what I'm going to do for eternity. Mm-hmm. I'm practicing abiding, and there is a challenge to not think too far in the future for me. There is a challenge to find meaning in the moment of what I'm given right now. And that, I think, is a Sabbath mindset. How can I rest right now? Maybe I can't rest physically, like personally, maybe I can't rest physically. Maybe I have a lot of pain. And so rest feels really elusive. And when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I'll give you rest, I am still trying to figure out what that means and what that looks like. But there is a rest in his personhood and his character that is this abiding knowledge. That's where our hope is found. And I can say this really easily. Living it out is really hard. And that's where those spiritual disciplines come in. That's where community comes in. But it's like just by creating Sabbath space, you're inviting that lesson. Otherwise, we're going to zoom by it because, at least for me, I try to use my own strength to get through it.
Yeah, and it's also creating the time and the space, as you said, is that when we're hurried, when we're not stopping and resting, well, like any relationship, if you don't spend time quietly thinking about each other, talking together, communicating, knowing each other's heart, there's not really much of a relationship. And so this rest and this time, if nothing else, just gives us a moment to remember him, to think about him, to hear his heart, to read his word, to see his desires for us.
The other two that I'm going to hit on, one I'm going to hit on and just say I would so encourage, because this is, I kept using the word soapbox earlier, but this was my real soapbox, is our is our pace of life and how rest is countercultural, but how technology also plays into a huge role of that for us in this current day, how our attention is monetized, I'll just put that out there, and how stopping that current inflow and having time to reflect on the character of God, ultimately, I think the Sabbath too is a time of just being awestruck by God, being able to just sit in awe of his character. And sometimes that also might not be like just this real positive awe, but it's also this humbling or this surrender. It's a dependence. He meets us where we are in the stages of our life that we are in.
A recognition of he is God and I am not,
yeah,
kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. And then the last one that I'll hit on was, I don't remember. I think that's it. There was one more.
That's all? I don't know if there is another one or not. I do want to say.
Oh, that was it. Can I say it?
Please do.
Well, so the other thing, has anyone ever seen Babette's Feast, the movie?
You've got to see it.
It's so good. So it's a movie about it's a French film?
Or Belgian, I think. Maybe French. What? Yeah.
It's a film that's not in English.
Yeah.
And it's about a woman who comes to these old spinster twin sisters or sisters.
They hold this small little town of old people. Yeah.
And she stays with them. Yes. She stays with them. She's. I think she's being like a political asylum or something, yeah, like that. So she stays with these old women and ends up being their kind of caretaker, hometaker. And she is getting ready to go back to where she was kind of exiled from. And she says, I'm going to prepare you a feast. And these are two kind of puritanical women, very straight-laced.
Yeah, whole town.
And the whole town is.
Yeah,
and she says, I'm gonna make a feast for you. And this is my going away gift. And they kind of see the ingredients. I remember a scene where a turtle gets brought in and all this town is looking and being like, what are these exotic things?
Judging.
Like, this is so excessive. This is so much. And then the rest of the film is her just bringing out these courses of beautiful food and conversation starts to flow. And there might be a little romance that over the years has finally burst forth. And it's just this rich depiction of tasting and seeing.
Oh, that's so
and
good.
God, and oh, thanks. God invites us into tasting and seeing that he is good. And I think that's such a central point also, the Sabbath, of getting to just enjoy, to rest, to live in the upside down kingdom now, and to bring about that kingdom, but to also rejoice and enjoy it. Because when we enjoy it, we show that there is a creator and a designer of this world that is bringing meaning and purpose.
Oh my gosh, I don't think, drop the mic. That was really great. Time is up. But I did want to share this. And I heard a guy named Dave Gunlock. But he wrote this great little book that you can get on Amazon. I think he'll make 3 cents on it probably, so we can help support Dave and his family.
Does he know that you're plugging his book today?
No, he doesn't know. I might get 1 cent,
yeah,
from him. But it's called Enjoying God's Gift of Sabbath. I think it's like $3 or something like that. It's really good. I mean, it's just Dave. It's just Dave, as always, breaks it down in the most simple way. So I'd really encourage you to get this. It also has some kind of, not workbooks, what's the
spiritual exercises. Disciplines?
No, exercises you can do to help you to learn to Sabbath. So anyways, I would really recommend that if you want to study a little bit more about this or just get some practical help. So, Kate, thank you.
You're welcome.
I really appreciate it. That was wonderful.
That was awesome. How fun, a mother-daughter duo. I want to invite up Miss Allie Bray, who's going to give us a better understanding of what strong families is.
I was sitting there thinking, this is so ironic that I'm about to make an announcement about serving as we're talking about rest, but I jotted down a note. Actually, what I think the Sabbath leads to is well-ordered loves, and we are called to love. So I hope that as we all step in and practice this, we begin to see that there, as we turn off the noise, there are certain things that shouldn't be turned back on, and that leaves space for us to love well. So at Grace, we have a ministry called Strong Families. We partner with Olive Crest, and I'm on the ministry team. I help lead that team, and I think there might be a slide with information. So I'm here to invite you guys to participate with us, and there are a few things that we do. I want to give you a really quick overview of the way that we serve vulnerable children and parents. And this looks like we have, we support host families. So there are people who say yes to taking in kids in a very urgent need. These are children that aren't quite going into foster care, but they're not in a safe place. And families in our church open their homes and say, yes, we will take in these kids for as long as a few nights, up to sometimes a couple months. And as you can imagine, when you say yes to that, it's sudden, it's urgent, and you are doing this on top of your normal life. And so there are needs all the time that come up. They might need diapers or clothes to fit the kids that are the ages that are coming in. We like to offer them meals. We help with driving. Sometimes the kids are coming from a totally different community, and we want to keep them in their school. So maybe you're driving a kid to Garden Grove every day, and you're also driving your kids to school in Costa Mesa. So that presents a challenge. So it's a way for the church to step in and support them. And most families will say yes to hosting if they know that there's a community to support them, because it's really hard to do this by yourself. So that's the Strong Family hostings. We also support foster families. And as of Friday, we have a Grace family that has said yes to being a foster family for a newborn baby. And when you say yes to fostering, you're saying yes to a very unknown time frame. You're saying, yes, we will be parents to this kiddo for as long as they need, until their parents are able to take them in or until they're adopted. And that presents a lot. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare that goes into trying to keep trauma and generational brokenness winning. And so we have a really important role that we play in supporting the families that say yes to this. And so we're going to have some really unique needs. We're going to try and provide a meal a week for a year for this family as they settle in. We're going to create a team that comes around them that can give them a date night. They have three biological children. This baby is going to have daily visits with her father. And so that means this baby is going to need to get to where her father is so that she still gets to see her birth father. So it's complicated, but we can help. So that's another way that we support it. We also have the cottages, which are two homes that are set up for foster families, and they can take in up to six kids in each home. And the goal of these two homes is to keep larger sibling sets together. So normally, when two or three kids or more go into foster care, they get separated and they get sent to different homes. And as you can imagine, that's trauma on top of trauma. And so these two houses exist so that the siblings can stay together. And we have a couple things that we do every single month to support the parents that are living in these two houses, raising these six kids in each house. One is called Art and Play. So the fourth Saturday of every month, we show up, a team of Grace people. We do some craft projects. We play. Where's Lynn Brown? Lynn, stand up really quick. I want to highlight Lynn because I could cry over this woman. She heard me talk about this place last year. And she came to me after and said, I would love to come and do art with the kids. And she has come, it makes me cry. She has shown up every single month, you guys, with a craft and has just loved these kids. She is like a grandma to them. And they look forward to her. So, okay, we show up, we do crafts, we play, we eat together, and we just get to know these kids. And we are like their extended family. We literally are just people that are showing up who want to love them. And then now that we're connected to these parents, they can reach out to us when they need tutoring or they need help in other ways. So that's Art and Play. And then the last thing that we need are we provide a meal for these two homes once a month. So the first Thursday of every month, we drop off dinner. And that's our, honestly, like our biggest need right now. We have December or November covered, but then December and beyond, nobody has signed up to bring meals. So please don't make me make dinner every single month. Please. No, this is a phenomenal way for you guys, for us as Abide groups. Like I'm picturing my small group being able to say, yes, we can deliver dinner one Thursday for two houses. We can do this. It's a great way for life groups to serve. And there's so many details in our meal train. So this is my invitation to you. Take a picture of the slide. My information, I will make sure we send it out to all of the small group leaders so that just let's pinky promise that you'll share it with your group. I'll give you my cell phone number and I'll give you my email. And if you would like to get plugged in, then just send me a text or an email and I'll make sure you're on our team on the list. As we have needs, we send them out as a blast and you can say yes as you have space in your life. But then if you would like to coordinate a meal for these two families, please let me know and we'll get you plugged in. So thank you for listening. My call to us is to be famous for love. To be famous for love. We're in the middle of an election, I don't know if you know. And every time they start talking about children and the needs in families and just the issue of abortion, I sit there and I think, the state is not gonna solve this. The church is gonna solve this. And the way that we solve it is we step in and we're famous for love.
That's great, thank you. Well, hey, before we go to small groups, I want to thank Sherry Finley for doing our coffee this morning and Judy and Christy's group for the lovely snack. It was a very beautiful table this morning. Next week on coffee, we have Vicki Riedel and snack is Janice and Stacy's group. And with that, have a great small group, you guys.